Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us this morning. If you would, take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You've heard it said that patience is a virtue, but it's becoming an exceedingly rare quality in modern society. According to a survey from 2,000 British adults, all of the luxuries of modern life have made many people incredibly impatient across pretty much every aspect of their lives. How long would it take for you to become frustrated waiting for a web page to load? Those surveyed said 16 seconds. What about a traffic light to change? 25 seconds. Waiting for ink to dry on a greeting card? 20 seconds. Your movie doesn't stream online correctly? 22 seconds. And for those British respondents, waiting for the kettle to boil for a cup of tea? 28 seconds is the limit on patience. Respondents said that they would lose their temper after waiting an excessive amount of time in line. What is excessive for waiting in line? 30 seconds would be enough to try their patience. But of course, 95% of those surveyed admitted that they believe patience is a virtue. And love is patient. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we are speaking this morning on verse 4, that charity suffereth long and is kind. Because love is better than any giftedness like tongues or even mountain-moving faith, and because love is patient and kind, I would rather have patience and kindness than giftedness. And we discovered last time we were in this passage why the Corinthians needed this beautiful rebuke about love. There were divisions. They were saying, I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos. And they were taking each other to court and harshly criticizing each other. There was divisiveness among them. And so they deserved this rebuke, not only because of the divisiveness, but also because they were exalting their giftedness before each other. Particularly tongues, the gift of languages, as chapters 12 and 14 demonstrate. They could have been saying something like, wow, you have the miraculous ability to speak a foreign language you'd never learned? Can I touch that mouth of yours? You could also hear the opposite. Whoa, you don't have a public gift like I do? You must be a loser. So Paul has to correct them about spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and in chapter 14. And in the middle, chapter 13, we have this great chapter on love, and the Corinthian view of giftedness is in our hearts as well. You make business decisions based on gifts. Which electrician do you call? You call the gifted one. We value in sports the Tom Brady's and the Michael Jordan's, or in the arts, the best movie directors and actors and the most skilled musicians. And unfortunately, that very mindset carries over into the church. The church today values the gifted people the most gifted pastors and preachers, the soloists, the greatest givers and servants, even the cutest or most well-behaved kids, and it's all worldly. God's value on these people is not in their giftedness, but whether they love. And that's where we should be as well. So again, I challenge us, we must not evaluate each other in the church based on our giftedness or lack thereof. We must help each other love. Let us provoke one another to love. When it comes to the church and advertising for a church, which one would you be more likely to attend? How about this advertisement? Do you want to hear sermons from the greatest speakers every week and listen to world-renowned solo artists? How about receiving biblical counseling from international speakers? Would you benefit from Sunday school lessons given by those who wrote the best-selling curriculum? How about some upbeat, high-energy music and the best lighting? Or maybe this made-up advertisement. Our pastor's sermons are mediocre. The music is subpar. Our Sunday school, the kids say, is relatively boring. Our church tech guy has never had a perfect service. We don't even have a drama team or a dance ministry. But boy, do we love. We're joyful when you come to see us. We'll serve every true need that you have materially and spiritually. You call us in the middle of the night for something, we'll be right at your doorstep in no time. And we will sacrifice for you and your family, showing patience and kindness along the way, being giving and caring. It is true, then, that my ability to lead, preach, pastor, counsel, disciple, give, and even trust God is a distant second or more in the eyes of God compared to my ability to love. Again, I'd rather have five times the love than five times the preaching ability. That's why I want to value my church people's expressions of love above their use of their gifts. Just like the Corinthians, dissatisfaction about giftedness in the church is due to a lack of love. And it deserves this poetic rebuke of love from the Apostle Paul in this 13th chapter. So let us recall then that love is a choice that is made. It is an action that's completed. It's not a feeling felt. Christian love is an action completed. I wonder if we'll ever really come to appreciate the stark contrast between how our culture thinks of love and biblical love. So let me ask you this then. How would you know if you truly loved someone? Really ponder that for a moment. How would you know that? If I woke you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, how would you answer that question? Husband, how would you answer? Wife, employee, son, daughter? So I asked my kids, how would you know if you truly love someone? And the survey says, from the youngest 5-year-old, if you let someone else have 20 turns before you have a turn. And two of my middle children said, if you are friends with them and are with them a lot. And then my oldest says, if you really care about them, and I know where you're going with this, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. And so was your response to that question, how would you know if you truly love someone? Is it, I'll know if I love someone if I am patient with them, if I'm kind to them? Would that have occurred to you? I think that this goes to show how much biblical love rubs against our own faulty understanding of love. And so let us never forget that you're not a great person, a great church member, a great pastor, preacher, worker, whatever, simply because you're gifted. To be a great person in the eyes of God takes love. Love is long-suffering. That is, love is patient and love is kind. So because love is patient and kind, I will endeavor to esteem patience and kindness in myself and others over and above giftedness. And that concept should give you the once-over right now. Because love is better than giftedness, and because love is patient and kind, I will endeavor to esteem patience and kindness in myself and others over and above giftedness. So this morning we have love's two-sided coin, patience and kindness. These are the two primary responses in love. So first, love is patient. And I trust that as we get into this, you have a sense of urgency about your need for patience, like the clever one who said, Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. But the Corinthians would have had a hard time with patience. Corinth is in Greece, and the ancient Greeks valued revenge, not patience. Not to seek revenge against wrongdoing was cowardice. Even when you didn't feel like revenging a wrongdoing against you or your family, to do so was necessary and virtuous. On a long car ride, my two oldest children and I listened to a dramatization of Lew Wallace's Ben-Hur, written in 1880. It is set during the life of Christ. Judah Ben-Hur is seeking revenge against a childhood friend for falsely imprisoning him and his family. But when it's all said and done, he trusts Christ and forgives. Revenge was virtuous in the first century. It, of course, is not any easier for us to practice patience and forgiveness like that. But what is patience exactly? Well, it's what one 4th century pastor said, that a patient man is one who, having the resources and opportunity to avenge himself, chooses to refrain from the exercise of these. No revenge. The King James translates it, charity suffers long. The Greek word has built into it the word for anger or wrath, but on the front end of that word, it has the word long. Through that, we get the idea that the word has reference to somebody who would take a long time for them to become angry. So, your computer crashes and you lose your work. You can't find your keys, or you stub your toe. Somebody is talking during the movie. The kids are acting up. The light turns green after 30 seconds, and then the car in front of you doesn't even go. Someone condemns you to your face, and gets angry with you or complains about you. You're the butt of someone's joke. They didn't give you credit for what good thing that you did. They misjudge you. They accuse you of something that you're not. They disregard your opinion about a matter. They're complaining about you. They poo-hoo your gifting from God and exalt their own. These are all blessed opportunities to suffer long with others, to be patient, to forbear, not to avenge with the tongue or even the heart, but to be tolerant and not to break out in wrath. And of course, God is our primary example of what patience looks like. You know, it was after the people of Israel made the golden calf that the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. And then our word, the Lord is slow to anger. That's in the Hebrew now. And I think I enjoy this Hebrew word a little too much. Literally, it is that he is long of nostrils. Translated with our Greek word, patient, or long-suffering. So why long of nostrils? Well, when somebody gets angry, what happens? Their nostrils flare. Their skin gets red. Their breathing becomes heavy. But the Lord? No. He is long of nostrils. He is long-suffering, patient, and he's not soon angry. In my study of apologetics, I came across Robert Ingersoll. Ingersoll was a champion for agnosticism in the 19th century. Interestingly enough, Lew Wallace, the author of Ben-Hur that the kids and I listened to, had a conversation with this man Ingersoll and was ashamed that he could not defeat his arguments. After much study, it led him to write Ben-Hur. Nevertheless, the agnostic Ingersoll had a prosperous speaking career. After delivering one of his addresses, he pulled his watch from his pocket and said, "In this talk, I have blasphemed God, and so I will give him 5 minutes to strike me dead and damn my soul." There was a period of perfect silence while 1 minute went by. 2 minutes passed, and people began to get nervous. 3 minutes, and a woman faints. 4 minutes. Ingersoll curls his lip. At 5 minutes, he snapped shut his watch, put it in his pocket, and said, "You see, there is no God, or he would have taken me at my word." The story was later told to an English preacher who said, "And did the American gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in just 5 minutes?" God is patient, long-suffering, and never a man showed patience like our Lord. Some arrogant soul could think of himself, "It takes a lot of patience for me to always be right and to tolerate others' ignorance." But our Lord Jesus actually did have perfect understanding of human nature and was always right and did have to tolerate much at the hands of men. Jesus was long-suffering even while being perfect. Like when the disciples are debating among themselves, who is the greatest? And we marvel that they could do that while actually walking with Jesus. And yet we, because we too easily exalt giftedness over and above love, we can read that passage and turn to our brother and sister and complain and compare ourselves with them just the same, or with a sense of self-righteousness, look down our nose or get frustrated at others' ministry, essentially asking the same question, who's the greatest? Peter, James, and John fall asleep praying the night before Jesus is crucified, moments before he's arrested. Jesus' grief and patience are found in the words, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" And how slow of heart they were to believe. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' glory, the very glory of God, is shining through him. And with an anticlimax of biblical proportions, Peter exclaims, "Hey, let's build some tents." It's at the end of Jesus' ministry, and Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus replies, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus had to be patient. Jesus had been with Philip for 3 years. After the resurrection, Thomas says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And after 8 days of patience, Jesus gladly accommodates his unbelief. Peter and the rest of the apostles abandon Jesus the night before he's crucified. Peter famously denies him three times, and yet Jesus comes and restores him three times. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Jesus says to this one who denied him a few days earlier, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. If anyone was righteous to express wrath, it was Jesus. Yet he was even long-suffering toward his enemies. While he is being nailed to the cross, Jesus has it in himself. He has the patience within himself, the long-suffering in himself to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How could I ever exalt speech gifts, faith, and even martyrdom above the grand display of the strength of patience such as that? Because love is better than giftedness, and love is patient and kind, be it resolved this day that you will esteem in yourself and others patience and kindness above giftedness. And you want to know what? I'm annoying. You know, I really am. I'm just going to throw that out there right now. I'm not the least annoying person on the planet. I can grate people the wrong way. I know that's true because I can see people responding that way when I talk sometimes. What would I appreciate in those blessed moments? The same thing you would appreciate, and that's patience, long-suffering, bearing long with me, enduring my idiosyncrasies, my mediocreness, my lack of abilities, my whatevers. So, since love is in the context of giftedness in 1 Corinthians 13, what would it look like to be patient with someone whom you really wished had greater gifts or different gifts? The problems I would have toward those people, the negative thoughts I would entertain toward them, and the way they use their gifts, any anger I express, any problem I have with them because of their giftedness, it's not their problem. It's now my problem. I'm not being patient, but I need to be. At this point, somebody could be thinking, great, I just have to not blow up at people and not be angry at them, and I'm good. I know what I should do. I should just avoid people that I'm impatient with, and then I won't be impatient with them. Nice try. Dear friend, you must also be kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4, kindness is the other side of the coin. Love is long-suffering, patient, and love is kind. Whereas patience is me not giving you my anger and displeasure, I'm holding that back, kindness is giving you good instead. Its meaning is well illustrated in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, when Jesus says this, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Kindness is simply doing good to others. The Lord has given much to unthankful people. He has poured out his blessings upon those who blaspheme his name. Ingersoll used the very breath given him by God to bring derision upon God's name. Yet Ingersoll was well clothed, well fed, probably died peacefully. God is kind to those who hate him. Not only is he long-suffering, but God is actively kind to people. When Hans Ulle went to Greenland as a missionary in 1721, he didn't know the Inuit language. His temperament was often overbearing, and he struggled to be kind. In 1733, a smallpox epidemic swept through Greenland, wiping out almost two-thirds of the Inuit people and claiming Ulle's wife as well. This shared suffering with the people melted Ulle's heart. It melted his harsh demeanor, and he began to tirelessly labor to care for the people physically and spiritually. Because his life now better represented the stories he told them of God's love, the Inuits could at last grasp God's desire to love them too. They knew through his love that he truly was Jesus' disciple. Now, your lack of patience and kindness will undercut your witness if you're following Christ. It'll undercut your witness to others. But with patience and kindness, however, your witness will be strong. And so love. When in a situation that requires patience, love will rise above the fray and be kind also. Kindness will use speech in those moments that builds up and doesn't tear down, that inspires others to good works and growth and doesn't tear down and condemn. But we know ourselves. I'm kind to a certain extent. I have limits on my kindness. Now that is an appalling thought. God bring the day that loving others is so a part of my soul that I could take hours and hours of criticism, harsh treatment, and downright dirty meanness and not only be patient but also kind. Again, this thought is wrecking me because I've exalted gifts too much in my life over the years. My worth is not in my giftedness, but in my love. If you call me a mediocre or worse pastor or preacher, I am slowly accepting that. But if I'm told that I lack love, I need to do some serious reflecting and repenting and growing. So how do you respond when you have negative thoughts or feelings towards someone? You may not yell at them or trash them. I hope you don't, but are you actively kind in your response? Or do you distance yourself from certain people because you view them as no longer lovable? Kindness goes out of its way to express care and love to those that it sees as unlovable. Kindness will seek out a guest in church and get to know them and seek to be friendly to those who are new. But let's say somebody really lays into you. Instead of berating them back, how could you show kindness to them? How could you actively be kind to that individual? Do you run away from them and avoid them? No. Love and kindness would grow closer to them, and you would seek to actively show kindness to them. When there is adversity, we don't run from it. We go the extra mile and express that kindness to them. Not only be patient, but perhaps even invite them over to put the Lord's food in their mouth, that the one who has berated you. Love doesn't run away from personal injury like that. It is patient and attempts to embrace that person and heal that relationship, and it finds strength from God to show kindness. Kindness among young people would not exclude or be exclusive, but would deny feelings of being uncomfortable and go the extra mile to follow Jesus and love others. And that same kindness is the kindness that God has shown to us in salvation. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as what? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Titus 3:4, but after that the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Giving kindness doesn't demand that others be kind first any more than that the Lord demands that we do good works to be saved. God saves us out of his great kindness, not by works. He is kind to undeserving sinners. He gives salvation to those who murdered his son. Let that really sink in, and then be kind. Now lastly, and briefly, how do we develop patience and kindness in our lives? To develop kindness, know God's kindness to you in salvation. Be kind just as God has been kind to you, like Ephesians 4:32 says. So know God's kindness to you in salvation. Study it. That's the thing. Know God's kindness to you in salvation. That will help you to be kind to others. And then intentionally put it on. Don't wait till it feels good or right. Be kind. Perhaps you need to ask for forgiveness from someone because it's so obvious you've been avoiding them or being standoffish. Perhaps because you are obeying your feelings, you're actually causing division in the church. Instead, put on kindness. Actively express it to others. Colossians 3:12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. As patience and kindness are fruits of the Spirit, then this is divine. It is a work of God in the heart. But we're to actively seek it, putting it on like clothing. Complaining over giftedness or lack thereof, condemning each other, grumbling at each other, put a stop to it. Be patient, knowing of God's patience to you, and put on kindness and plan for it. And as you think of your situation, you got to know that your life is not a dream, no matter how gently you row your boat. What we're talking about is the reality of everyday life. And it matters to you and God. You know that every day you have 1,000 opportunities to be impatient and to lack kindness. Don't dreamily row your boat down the stream of life. No, ask yourself, how can I better my love? How can I love people in the kitchen or in the living room? How can I better my love to so-and-so? Know the love of God and practice. Prepare and plan for it. So don't refuse these words. Don't refuse to respond to this message. Don't refuse to actively show kindness to someone because of how uncomfortable it makes you feel. You may feel awkward or scared or like they should seek you first, like you're too busy or whatever. No, put on kindness. Act. Plan to do something. How can you express kindness after listening to this message? How can you express kindness at home today? Maybe at work. Wrestle against your own fleshly, selfish desires that prevent you from showing kindness. God the Son allowed himself to be conceived in the womb of his mother, and he waited patiently. And as a child, he waited to grow up, and having grown up, he did not demand attention in that he was baptized by one of his own servants. And he patiently fights off the attacks of the devil by the true words of God. He is the one who would not fight and did not cry out. As a lamb before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. A bruised reed he did not break, and a burning wick even he did not extinguish. Like a shepherd, he tends his flock. In his arm, he gathers the lambs and carries them in his bosom. He gently leads the nursing ewes. He sustains a weary one with a word, lives with the lowly and contrite. He brings good news to the afflicted and binds up the brokenhearted and comforts those who mourn, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting. He looks well to the one who trembles at his word, pardoning iniquity, healing diseases, binding up our wounds, refreshing the languishing, and rejuvenating the weary, calling all who are weary and heavy laden to himself, and he gives them rest. He leaves the 99 and finds the one who has gone astray, willing to touch the lepers. And at the moment that Peter denied him, the Lord simply rebuked him with a look. Dying for hopeless sinners, sympathizing with us as one tempted in all things, and he who seems to delay his coming continues to wait only because he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So come to repentance in Jesus Christ and find the joy of his patience and kindness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we praise you that you are infinite in goodness. Father, if there is anyone here, anyone who has been listening that does not know you as their Savior, we pray that you would bring them to repentance and can help them to confess their sins. Father, thank you that in Christ Jesus we have eternal life. Thank you for your kindness that you've expressed, your patience toward us. Father, we ask that we would be patient like you, that we would be kind like you are, and that we would be filled with your Spirit to do so. Please work these words into our hearts, and may we take these words and use them in our lives. We ask that your grace, your glory, would be expressed through us. Thank you for your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.